I'd like you to turn, please, to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Good to have. They're not first time visited. Dennis and Helen and maybe some others here. Just visiting us again. I want you to know we're happy to have you at our Bible class. We're going to continue the thought as last week. Last week we tried to emphasize how solemn it is when we criticize the Lord's anointed. Because that takes in quite a scope. Not just the preacher, but leaders, deacons. And it's dangerous even to be critical of one another. We try to bring out how love won out David and Jonathan. That love that seemed to surpass the love of a lot of people in the Bible. And Saul sought his life, made several attempts to kill him. And it's amazing how when he had an opportunity to kill Saul, he didn't. And he realized that he was the Lord's anointed, even though God took the spirit from Saul. And some people get confused with that, whether God does the same thing today. No, he doesn't. In the Old Testament times, the Spirit came upon an individual, and God also, in His sovereign power and right, could take the Spirit away from an individual. But now when you become a believer in the New Testament, we're told that you're indwelt, you're sealed with the Spirit of God. That's a lot of folk read that and they get confused. God doesn't work like that today. It's altogether different. Mind, that's not our subject. But David wouldn't touch Saul, but yet Saul sought the life of David, who also was the anointed of God. And you know how that story tragically ended with the death of both of them. And yet in the end, in David's song, how lovely was Saul and Jonathan. How could he call Saul lovely? Because he could look through Jonathan, his beloved friend, being the father of Jonathan. He accepted him and called him beloved. Isn't that a beautiful picture, how the Lord Jesus sees us? And we're so unlovely, aren't we? Some of you are nodding your head. Others are not sure. You must be lovely then. If you feel like I do, I have to get before the Lord every day and confess that, Lord, help me be lovely like the Lord Jesus. Now we come to another important aspect, how dangerous it is to be critical. And we want to, Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Numbers 12, reading from verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. I want you to notice something. A lot of people miss it here. Verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? You get that? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. You got two problems here. On the surface, you may think it's a racial issue. But underneath, it's not really racial why God brought judgment on Miriam. That was part of it. But the real problem was a jealous spirit had developed in the heart of Miriam and Aaron. And God heard this thing and he also saw it. And so what did God do? The first thing God did was he exonerated his servant. And it said, verse 3, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. I want to stop there, because later on in the book, this meek man, who also became just the opposite to meekness, when God told him to speak to the rock, he what? He struck the rock. He smote it twice, in fact. Speaking to the rock and hitting the rock was a very serious offense before the Lord. Sad to say, the meek man became just the opposite. Anger, uncontrolled anger. But if the rock, which we know is true, is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus, who is the water of life, and he was only smitten once, even if he had to hit the rock, it would only be once, but he hit it twice. But God said, speak to the rock. You know, as a result of that, what I want to bring out in that is the seriousness of God's judgment. Sometimes we don't realize it. God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's long-suffering. But there comes a time that God does judge His people, judge us individually. And each of us know when God chastises us. And I'm not here to browbeat or He's going to lay it on you. No. I'm so concerned about Frank Perry constantly, and I know you feel the same way. But here's another point. Many times we try to guard our life in some of the weak areas of our life. But you know, great men of the Bible failed not in their weak points. They failed in their strong points. When you think of Abraham, what do you think of? Man of faith. And yet when he went down to Egypt, he told his wife, look, don't let him know that you're my wife, that you're my sister. And where was his faith? He was afraid that he would be killed by the Egyptian king. So Abraham failed in the test of faith, and yet he was a great man of faith. We could think of others, the meek man, who became so angry that he smote the rock. And as a result of that particular sin, God kept Moses from entering the promised land. You know, if any man you think who should deserve getting in would be Moses, because God honored him as not only a meek man, but he said, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's what Moses was. As he led those thousands of people through the wilderness. One time, one moment in his life. And God kept him from going into the promised land. But no doubt he was disappointed, but he didn't grumble because God had a plan. It wasn't that God was against Moses, but God was ready to raise up a Joshua who was a military man. See, Moses was a great leader, but I'm not so sure Moses would have been equipped as a general or an army man like Joshua. So God, in his wisdom, knew what he was doing. Now, another point I want to make in this rebellion, murmuring, complaining, 600,000 people never made it into the promised land. You know why? Grumble, murmur, complain, constantly murmuring against Moses. And if you figure out how many of them died in a day, it's really amazing. The death, that's why the Red Heifer experience was very important. This is just by the way, but I believe it's important to mention it here. In the same book, God had told him to burn the red heifer, and the ashes of the heifer would be put in pure water, and they would have their cleansing if you touch the dead body. And you know, in the wilderness, they touch a lot of dead bodies, so they were automatically unclean. A lot of people were unclean, and would be for a few days, but the ashes of a red heifer with cleansing, so that they could really enter and worship the Lord. And the red heifer ashes were very important for the cleansing of the priests. Can you imagine how vital that was going through the wilderness? I believe I'm safe in saying there are only about 6 red heifers that were slain in the history of Israel. Only 6. Nice to know that the 7th, and I'm not talking as the Lord as a heifer, only as a type. Thank God, His blood avails, His blood cleanses, and men in Israel today are still looking for a red heifer, or the ashes of the red heifer. Did you know that? And so, because they know how vital the ashes of the red heifer is. In fact, they're trying to produce a red heifer, a perfect one, so that they could offer him as a sacrifice. And in time to come, Israel's going to do that in Israel. But isn't it nice to know that Jesus, the shedding of his blood, is once for all. It cleanses from all of our sin of complaining, murmuring, rebellion. And so we go back to this incident of Miriam. What did the Lord have to do? He came and he plagued her with leprosy. Someone might say, why didn't he plague Aaron with leprosy? I've thought of that many times. But Brother McDonald suggests that being that he was the only vital priest officiating for Israel at the time, that he may not have been the instigator of this, although it seemed like he was involved. God had his reasons for it, no doubt. But Miriam was plagued with leprosy. And they also bring out Bible scholars that when Aaron looked at his sister, he was so repulsive, he was hurt. You know, there's more than one way of being judged. Some people think that you get a direct judgment by the Lord touching your body. No, it could touch the body of your wife, could touch the body of your husband, or something to your children. You may think it's kind of crude. Now, I'm not saying every time something happens, God is judging you. I know you're matured enough. But sometimes the Lord has to bring us in alignment with himself. We get cold, we get critical, we get unkind, we get discourteous. When it's a continuous thing, the Lord has to touch some part of our family maybe to bring us closer to himself. That's why this subject is so important. Really, maybe it's the wrong audience to minister this subject to this morning. Maybe it should be given on a Sunday night. You know, I may be wrong here, but it's still good to remind ourselves how important it is to be very careful how we speak. And we all fail in this from time to time, do we not? And so Aaron looked at his sister, and it probably was his judgment. And the Lord exonerates him, and he speaks, notice, let's see if I can put my finger on the verse. Told him to come out. Verse 4. And the Lord spake, how? Suddenly. Not or swiftly. God didn't let it go by. I want you all to come out to the place of the tabernacle. That was the meeting place when God was going to either give a commandment or even judgment. And they came out, the three of them, and the Lord came down in verse 5 in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth and he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But, I like this, but my servant Moses, he's not speaking in a vision or a dream. He said, it's not so. Who is faithful in all mine house, with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even clearly, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Didn't it bother you? Now that's where we come in. That's where it is so important. And God is saying the same thing today. Or let's throw the Bible away. Let's close the book and say, it's of no value. I have to take this serious today in our modern time, in the age in which we live. Are you not afraid? Now godly fear is the beginning of wisdom. And this kind of fear ought to be awed and reverential, not only in the presence of God, but about God and his people, his children. And realizing there's some severe consequences if we do not adhere to his word. You know, I may be wrong here, but if the Spirit of God was really working in our churches, like it worked in the early church when Peter preached the gospel, for instance. And we had an Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, who could have kept the money, who could have said, Peter, look, we have a debt or we have needs or we're going to give half of the money. Nothing would have been said against them. It was their money. They had the right to do that. But you see, they wanted to be pretentious. They wanted to pretend like they gave all when they kept back part of the price. And yet they could have kept half of it and told Peter outrightly. And what happened? Both of them, by deception, were smitten in death. You say, boy, that's terrible. I didn't think it happened in New Testament times. I thought it only happened in Old Testament times. No, my friend. It happens even today in modern times. But if it happened in the same proportion, because the Spirit of the Lord is working, people were getting saved, the church was unified, they were singing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul, and they were rejoicing, and the Spirit of God was moving. I tell you, there'd be a lot of Ananias and Sapphira smitten today. A lot. I don't believe there'd be enough roosters to go around to crow and be people who deny the Lord. You ever thought of that? And so we come back to this very solemn portion. God's estimation of his children is probably different than mine. It's easy to speak loosely as a servant of God. And I know sometimes we probably speak lightly about it. And we need to be very careful. But, you know, the Lord is having a difficult time pleasing us. Either the preacher is too long, or he can't understand him, or he's too deep, or that's my type. And if we're not careful, we'll drift into the partial problem that existed in the early book of Corinthians. I'm a Peter, I'm a Paul, and I like Apollos. He's more polished. And another one comes along, thinks he's more spiritual. He says, I'm of the Lord Jesus, you know. But that may be the worst group. Pride is an awful thing. But the point is that there were partiality in the early church. And partiality, you have to be very careful. Love the servants of God. And no doubt there are some that you do understand a lot better. You get a lot more from. Appreciate that. But be very careful how we speak about the Lord's servants or the leaders of the church or the people who are leading and helping and cultivating and trying to bring about growth in the churches. So, but I like this. My servant Moses is not so. He's faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even clearly, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall be whole. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. Verse 10 says, and she became, behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech you. Moses said, look, if a father had but spat on her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days out of his mother's womb? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, heal her now, O Lord, I beseech you. Moses said, look, if a father had but spat on her face, would she not be ashamed 7 days and put out of the camp? 7 days? And after that, let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. People journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Now, you won't lose your salvation. It's true. But you can forfeit a lot of blessings. You can forfeit the blessing of fellowship. You can forfeit the blessing that God intended for us to have. And it's very, very solemn. And the camp, and this is the part that really is grieving, because the camp was held up 7 days because of her sin, or their sin. I don't know. I have no way of judging, and it's not my business really to be judgmental, but I wonder how many blessings are withheld from the assembly. Let's talk about us here, because we're connected with this assembly. How many gospel sermons have preached, and the Spirit of God has been grieved even before the gospel meeting has begun? And I love choir singing, you know, and God, this is not a slap with the choir, because I wouldn't want them to stop. But even when you go to sing, choir members, when you're out back there, you should be in a prayerful attitude. You should. I'm not talking about a fleshly piety. I'm talking about just be more subdued and more prayerful to bless that God will come in and bless the meeting, you know, with souls being saved. Maybe you do. I'm not in position to judge. I'm not out there. But I'm just a little admonition, if you will. Not a correction, an admonition, because I find too often when you try to say something, people, a little red light goes up and they take it as a correction, you know. No, that's not my intent. But I'm thinking of other aspects as well. grieving. I've seen people get cut up in the parking lot when they go to park their cars. I've heard it with my own ears. But I move on. I'm not going to judge those situations. You know? But even when we leave home, a proper rapport with our wives. A big argument might ensue coming up the street in your car. You say, is that important? Well, all of those things, when you come in a meeting, you know you've grieved the Lord. You should lean over and say, honey, I'm sorry. It might be a little hard sometimes, but it's very vital. Now, you say, Frank, why you mention all these little things? Different things that can grieve the Spirit of God. That's what we're talking about. There's so many aspects, you know. But we want to see something happening for God and not the church held back, not the church crippled and hindered from going on. We want to see progress. We want to see souls saved. We want to see backsliders restored. We want to see a vibrant working of the Spirit of God in our church. Would you believe, after this happened, shows you how cold and callous hearts can become. Right after that, 250 men and Korah, the sons of Korah, rebelled against Moses. Would you? They said the very same thing. In fact, let's turn to it. Chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And that's exactly what they did. That was their cry. Would God, would God. And that's exactly what happened. They died in the wilderness because of their foolishness. And the sin against the servants of God and against God brought us out to the land to fall by the sword, that our wives, our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain. Let us return unto Egypt. We're not satisfied with this man, Moses. We want a captain. We want another man to take us out of this place, this wilderness. Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. They spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it is as exceeding good land. There is a good land beyond, brethren. I thank God for these two men who tried to encourage Israel and to show them, don't give up. There's something better beyond. We've been there. We know what we're talking about. Yes, there are giants in the land, but there are grapes there that touches the ground that's so large. The fruit of that land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't believe it. And verse 9 says, only rebel not ye against the Lord. Here is the rebellion again. Neither fear ye the people of the land. For the Lord, last part of the verse says, the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stones, them were stoned, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And he said in verse 11, the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will, if it be ere they believe me for all the signs or miracles which I have showed among them? How long are they going to do this? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them. And will make of thee a great nation, a greater nation, and mightier than they. And I like Moses. He becomes the advocate. Isn't it amazing? One hand, they're ready to stone. They did throw stones. And another hand, Moses stands up and says, Lord, don't do that. He becomes the advocate. And instead of being spiteful, he becomes prayerful. And he said, Lord, I know you'll be just in your judgment, but if you kill these people, Egypt will laugh at us and even laugh at you. Boy, Moses was very, very outspoken here. And so he really becomes the advocate, and he says in verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto thy greatness, or the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven its people from Egypt, even till now, the Lord said, I have pardoned. I'd like to see. According to thy word. Isn't that gracious of God? All right, Moses, I have pardoned them. But listen, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my mercies, which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, have tempted me. And I, you know, I didn't notice. I've read it many times and never noticed it until the other morning. They have tempted me now these what? 10 times. You know, God is long-suffering, isn't he? 10 times they tempted the Lord. And they have not hearkened to my voice. And then we come to the third group. That's the sons of Korah in chapter 16. The critical of the leadership of Moses. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you. You need a change of position. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourself above the congregation of the Lord? You're filled with pride. You're drunk with position. And Moses heard it. What did he do? Fell on his face. And he spake unto Korah, and you know, the story, well, if you're innocent, or if we're innocent, or if we're guilty, and if you're innocent and guilty, let the earth open up and swallow you if you're guilty. And believe me, God's judgment came in a very rude awakening moment. And they realized that the wrath of God, and he didn't respect their offering. They wanted a place in the priesthood, which was not their right. And they rebelled against Moses. And you want to see the awesomeness of his presence. Look at verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against him unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. He said, verse 21, separate yourself from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Don't get too near them, Moses. Get away from them. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? In verse 26, he said again, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. They got up, boy, and they ran. They got away from them. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. These are the two men that wouldn't come out when they were summoned to come out. They rebelled. And who are you to command us? Verse 30 says, but if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertained unto them, they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. What happened? It came to pass that he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. Boy, that must have been an eerie, awful feeling, awful experience. And in verse 33 says, and the earth clove upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And so, from this incident, the murmuring of the people and Korah's rebellion, before the end of the chapter, you know how many people die? 14,700 perished because of their rebellion. And you know why it wasn't more than that? Because these men of God ran to make atonement. Aaron ran to make atonement for the people. And they went through the camp with the offerings to sort of stop the judgment. People were falling down dead here and there. And Aaron was going with the offering and the incense. And that's what stayed the plague. You know, it's amazing. How would these men be willing to do that after the rebellion, after the stoning, after all that they said against them? You know, you have to admire these great men of God. Aaron could have stood on the sidelines and said, Lord, let them have it. They're getting what they deserve. Serve them right. But instead of that, they still had heart and love and to go and save as many as they could. But not until 14,700 of them died. What a lesson. Boy, when I was going over this, I said, Lord, forgive me, because if I had to get sometimes with words, you know, you ever say something and you say, now, why did you say that? Many times I have to go to the individual and say, look, I'm sorry. I didn't mean it that way. And just foolishly sometimes, you know, in jest, even then, we say things, we need to be very careful because you could hurt individuals' feelings, and it's so easy to do that. Now, I have tough skin. People jest and they say things about me, and I laugh. And I don't know what it is to harbor ill will. But then I have to keep in mind, not everybody is a Frank Perry. I'm not trying to appear like a super saint, because it all depends on the circumstances. You know, the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me or harm me. Well, that's not true, because sometimes words do hurt. They hurt very, very much. And so we need to be careful. I need to be careful. So I trust that we'll accept this admonition this morning. It's a conclusion of what we started last week. Touch not mine anointed, and what? Do my prophets no harm. We could also paraphrase it, touch not mine anointed, because all the children of God are God's anointed, and do my people no harm. You all right? Paraphrasing. And not just the prophets, but sometimes we're very loose in how we speak against the prophets and so on. But the people of God, we need to be careful as well. May the Lord help us to accept this admonition and put us on guard, as it were, so that we'll be able to see a healthy assembly and at least be not a hindrance, you know, to the work of God or the church of God. And pray much about the meeting tonight. I'll be responsible for Frank Perry. Lord, help me. Forgive me for anything I've said or anything that I've grieved the Holy Spirit with, so that we'll be able to preach faithfully and with liberty, and we'll see the power of God unleashed upon our church. That should be the desire of every believer here. May God bless you and suffer the admonition, all right? If you disagree with anything I said, you come and say, now, Frank, Brother Frank, I don't agree with you, and I guarantee I'll love you, and we'll talk about it, and you may be right. You know, you might be right, and it's good to hear. But if you agree with what I say, and just nod your head, all right? Oh, yeah, I see only a few heads. Oh, okay, I see you're still sleepy. All right. We finally got your head down. Thank you. I appreciate that. God bless you. It's been so good. Really talking to you. Good to see Brother Freddy back. Brother Fred, closing word of prayer for us, please.